Tonight we're in part two of John chapter 15, and we're going to stay in verses 4 and 9 for tonight. Father, we just want to ask that you would just bless this time of teaching, God, that this time in the Word would just be amazing, that we would just learn about you and learn from you and just enjoy your presence. Strengthen us with your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, 4, abide in me, and I in you. In John 15, 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Last week, we talked about the foundations of why we are to abide in the vine and why we're to be just attached to Jesus. And first of all, he's a person. And he wants us to be in an intimate relationship with him as a person. And he doesn't want us to deal with him as if he's just some strange spiritual being. Second, he wants us to abide in his love because his love is outrageous. And he has totally just lavished it upon us. Third, he wants to unveil all the intimate details of his nature, his desires, his emotions, his personhood, and even his mind. He wants us to understand all of it. He wants us to know everything about him. And he wants us to know how deep and continual, unconditional, and limitless the presence of his love is in our lives. And last week we covered the five reasons why we tend not to abide in his love. Number one, many of us don't draw our worth solely from who we are in God. Number two, many of us are deathly afraid of failure. Number three, many of us do not realize that God is not bothered by sin. He dealt with it on the cross. Many of us don't realize that every command of God comes with his provision to obey that command. And number five, many of us don't realize that Jesus was serious when he said that he will reveal himself or disclose himself to us. We can know what he's doing in and around our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, these five big reasons why we don't abide in Jesus have been just like in my face all week long. And like, it's just, I start to see it more and more. And it seems like I keep moving in and out of each one of these different reasons. You know, as soon as I feel like I'm addressing one, I'm back into another one. It's been crazy. The thing that's been good is that I actually see it. I can see it happening. I know when I'm walking down that path and which one of these areas I seem to be sliding into. And I tend to, you know, start reacting and kind of freaking out with what's going on in my life. I kind of start having to settle myself down. And it's been good because I've been able to work through a lot of these things with Jesus and work through each one of these situations by faith. Sometimes it's taken me a bit to get there, but it's been helpful to really understand and know what is going on and which path I'm walking. But in addition to these five things, five reasons. You know, God's been trying to teach me kind of the back half of what it means to abide in his love. When he talks about abide in me and he says, I will abide in you. Well, what does it really mean when Jesus is abiding in us? Think about it for a moment. When we abide in Jesus and he in us, his sap just fills our branch so completely. And we become so affixed to the vine that there becomes little distinction between the two. The branch becomes as strong and as stable as the vine. And when this happens, his nature, his character, and the wonderful and amazing attributes of his personhood become ours. So I was thinking this week about kind of the last 8 years of pruning and all the time that I thought God was like being extremely mean to me and just not very fair, extraordinarily harsh. I realized that he was just on this relentless task of trying to imbue me with more and more of his nature so that I don't just call myself a son of God. I actually get to live like a son of God, secure and stable in his love. As a result, I've come to appreciate the pruning which God does in my life. It's extremely intentional. Remember, we studied, he is the master vine dresser. This means that his cuts are extremely precise. And it's always with the intent of causing us to know him, to trust him, and to further abide in his love. For example, a couple months ago, I was struck by something when I was studying and preparing for a teaching. I was going over a very familiar passage in Romans 8, something I've read 1,000 times, and there was a piece, these two words that just jumped out and like hit me in the head, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is weird. This is a piece of God that I know, I've read it, but I've never really have ever experienced. And in this passage in Romans 8, God describes our relationship with him by using a term of just phenomenal intimacy. And that's the word Abba, or Daddy. And I was taken back because I was like, whoa, Daddy? Okay, that is not my view of God. At least not my experience with him. Let's look at this passage in Romans 8, 15 through 18. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So in the Greek, this phrase, Abba, Father, it just denotes this childlike intimacy and trust. It's calling somebody daddy. Just picture a kid who's so safe around his dad that he's just running into the room and he's just screaming, daddy, daddy, and he jumps onto his lap. I mean, that's the picture that this word is painting. And when I was staring at that, I got very uncomfortable. I was realizing, I'm not sure I can call God dad. I mean, I've done it before, but it was not something that was natural to me. I was always extremely affectionate and attached and intimate in my tone with Jesus. Okay? For some reason, that was easy for me, but not with the Father. I called one of my best friends and told her what I had discovered, that I was, kind of shocked. And I told her that all my experiences with God had seemed so hard, so harsh, and not at all like a daddy. That's not how I felt in my relationship with him. I kind of felt like he was always pushing me harder and pushing me further. And he rarely just let me play around him like a child and just enjoy. And it seems like for the longest time I've been like in training to be like some warrior or something. And I'm always having to deal with extreme circumstances in my life. Extreme stuff. And I get tired, really tired. And I yearned to just run to my daddy and have him be like a daddy to me. I would like to feel safe and secure with him. I would like to know that I could run to him and he's got my back covered, that he's willing to kind of stand up for me, defend me, position me behind him so I can look around his big legs at whoever's ever trying to hurt me and just go, nah, 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 nah. My dad's bigger than your dad. He's much tougher. And I know it sounds stupid, but that's just what I wanted to experience. You see, since Jesus abides in my life, John 15:4, and the Father is in his life, John 14:10, and they've both made their home in my heart, John 14:23, then I know that I am to fully experience God as my Abba Father, my daddy. And if that's not my experience with him, then you know what? There is something missing. There is something wrong with me. In other words, there's some wrong belief and unbelief that's just distorting and limiting my ability to experience God in truth and the Spirit in truth. My friend asked me if I had asked God to reveal that part of his nature to me. And I was like, no, I haven't really. I'm kind of scared to, but I agreed I would. And I don't know why I didn't ask. I guess I just felt that the things in my life just are the way they are. And God was going to do what God was going to do. And I never thought of just like asking him for something like that. So I said, okay. So I started to pray and started to ask God to let me know him and experience him as my Abba, as my dad. I was not really sure what that looked like for me, but I did know this. It's how my sister relates to God. She views him as her daddy, and she even talks him that way. And she seems to know how much God loves her. I mean, she just knows it. The first thing that happens when things are going on in her life, she talks about how much God loves her. And in turn, she is totally sold out to him. Just sold out in love with Jesus. She always tells me that God loves her most and that I just better get used to that fact. And believe me, there's times when I actually believe that she might be telling the truth, you know. But in my prayers, my sister sometimes calls God Abba, and other times she calls him Daddy. And honestly, it's totally always weirded me out. I'm always just like, you know, okay, that evokes an eye roll, you know. It's like, sorry, Louise, if you ever listen to this, but here's the thing. Her conversations with God are so genuine, and they're so deep and attached that even though I roll my eyes, I'm also extremely jealous. I'm like, okay, that's cool. I wish I could do that. But when I pray, it's always been God or Father or Lord, but not quite Daddy. I've called him it before in prayer, but again, as I said, it wasn't natural. I was kind of like forcing it out. I don't know. I thought that maybe if I said it, he might act like it, you know, and things would be cool, you know. And I know this kind of thinking is twisted, backwards, and ridiculous, but you guys all know the joys of wrong belief and unbelief. It just kind of keeps you going all over the place. So when I first started to think about God as my daddy and how that experience was missing in my life, what I did not realize, and this is amazing, it kind of blew my mind when I understood this, that even the desire to know him as my daddy, or even to think of him in this aspect, to see that nature of his personality, you know what? It did not come from me. It came from him. I did not just stop one day and think, huh, it'd be cool if he was my dad. No, he brought that out of Scripture. He put it in my face because he wants me to be able to confidently say that God, Lord of the heavens and earth, is my dad. You got something to say about it? Talk to him, you know, and stand there confidently. And it's crazy. I've read that passage in Romans over and over and over. Over and over and over. And I guess I never really believed that that kind of relationship with God was for me. But here's the thing, and here's the good news. The vine dresser was not happy with me not knowing him in this way. So the Spirit started to poke me and prod me, and finally I began to ask him, saying, okay, fine, show me, you know, how I can connect to you as my dad. My asking was actually my very first step of coming to him as a dad, like a child would. I came to him and said, okay, show me, please. And honestly, for the longest time, I don't know, I was afraid, I guess. I saw my sister, I saw other people, maybe I didn't want to be weird like them. But, you know, it was just, he poked, he prodded, he kept pushing me, and I said, okay, I'll ask. And this brings us back to point number 4. Remember it says that every command of God comes with his provision to obey that command? Well, I'm moving that to number 5, and we're putting a new number 4 in there. A new 4, which says many of us don't realize that our desire, you know, that even our desire to obey him in the first place comes from him. Remember that scripture last week we quoted? It all comes from him. It's all for him. It's all to him. It's all about him. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. So the next few weeks, I'm like walking around with this anticipation as I was expecting God to prove to me that he was like, you know, going to behave like my daddy. And the problem is I began to filter everything through what was happening in my life, through this expectation. But it wasn't in a good way. I basically looked at every difficult thing, every stress, every trouble, every opposition and said, see, I knew it. You're still not going to be that type of God to me. You're not acting like my daddy. In other words, you're still not treating me the way I want you to treat me, and you're not taking care of things the way I expect you, as my daddy, to take care of things. Well, I got the prayer part right, but I kind of tanked after all of that. It was just like, woo! Once again, my mind was just deluged with just wrong thinking. It's a good word. You can write it down. This wrong thinking led to just absolute frustration. And this frustration led to my trying so hard to kind of push it out of my mind so I just would not be reminded over and over again how God is not like a dad to me. I didn't want to just live in that disappointment. So I was trying to push it out. And I know it's ridiculous and really sad that I still go through those kinds of gymnastics, but I still do. So what? God has been teaching us that abiding is not some amorphous concept, but it's all about trusting ourselves to God's character and his nature, holding on to who he says he is, regardless of what is happening around us. So for me to abide, I have to trust that he is my dad. Not that one day he will be, but that he is. But here lies my problem. I felt I had many, many reasons why I could not trust him as my daddy. After all, what dad would allow his son to go through the kind of things that he's allowed me to go through? Especially when he could have easily prevented it or tempered it. So how am I supposed to pretend that all this stuff didn't happen and just call him daddy when I know that he was in total control of everything? I know he could have stopped it, but he didn't. And I'm sorry, I don't fake things. I can't just pretend. So I figured maybe to me he'll always just be God and Father, you know, some authority figure that I was kind of subject to. Since as far as I could tell, it did not seem he was going to change his course of dealing with me, at least not anytime soon. My attitude, my expectations of God were clearly not in alignment with Scripture. So I had to look at myself in the mirror and ask myself, honestly, are you going to choose to let the Word of God be authoritative? Or are you going to continue to live in this place that's going to lead you nowhere? It's so easy to be in that place where you want to define for God what he needs to be for you, who he needs to be for you, and how he's got to act. For me, I don't know. I based it all on my circumstances and what he is allowing in my life. And therefore what I thought as a dad, you know, he should be doing. So he brought me back again to this passage in Romans 8. But this time, different words stood out. It wasn't so much Abba, Father. He said that I've received a spirit, you know, I have not received a spirit that makes me a fearful slave. Instead, I've received God's spirit. I'm his child. That's why I can call him Abba Father. I am his child, his heir. And I will receive God's glory. I get to share in his glory. And I guess I also get to share in his suffering. But I get to share in this incredible glory that's going to be revealed. And I was struck by these contrasts in this passage. Fearful slaves, children of God. Sharing in his suffering, future incredible glory. And I realized that I was living on the wrong side of the contrast. You see, in my perspective, God has been so harsh on me for such a long time that there's a deep, hidden part in me that behaves in this relationship not like a son, not like an heir to this incredible, great glory, but as a fearful, cowering slave, afraid of his master. And I realized that every time I've studied this passage, I tend to like quickly run over that part about suffering. It's like, I know that part, you know, and it's cool in theory, but extended periods of suffering, I'm sorry, it is not a promise I want to hold to. But he kept telling me this is necessary, necessary, necessary part of my life. So it was decision time. I had to come to grips with the fact that in this area of my life, as I said, I was not letting the word be authoritative. I've been fighting it, wrestling it, no matter how much he's telling me and pointing me back to this, I'm acting like a fearful slave, living on the wrong side of these contrasts. So I stopped and I said, okay, I need to really dig in and understand. Do the forensics like we've talked about. Let's understand what is the wrong belief and unbelief that's gripped me so I can know how to choose by faith to actively believe the truth. So let's do the forensics together. Number one, I've not believed clearly that whatever God allows in my life is because he's the good shepherd and that he loves me. I mean, there's parts of me, yeah, absolutely, but there's this peace inside, deep in, that's preventing me from calling him dad, that no, I don't really believe that. I'm still giving a higher place in my life to what I think is going on versus what my Father is busy doing. Do you understand that difference? That means I'm not seeing with his eyes. I am not looking through my circumstances to see what my dad is doing. I'm still living in these areas by the authority of my own wisdom and not by the wisdom of God. That's a big oops. Number two, I've not really believed the extent of the darkness that lives within my old sinful nature. So I still sit here and act surprised and chagrined as to why God has to whack and saw and cut and snip and trim back my branch. I mean, he's gotten out huge, you know, like, and done some major reconstruction work. And I act as if he is not being so merciful and compassionate and loving to me as a dad to remove all that prevents me from abiding in him. That's all he's doing. You see, I forget, number three, that the vine dresser prunes the branch because he wants it to bear more fruit. His fruit, in his time. Everything he does is with the purpose of teaching me how to trust him more so he can bear more fruit through me. Number four, and since I've been so blinded by his purposes, or to his purposes, I also didn't realize that God does not view his work of pruning through the lens of time. But he looks at it through the lens of effectiveness. See, to us, time is everything. We are so impatient. We don't have a view of eternity. We just have a view of now. And we get all freaked out. But remember, God's very nature is patience. Thus, he will patiently continue to trim and cut and whack and hack and tear up as long as it takes until his work has its perfect result in my life. And when I think about it, honestly, I have probably been the main reason I've had to suffer for so long. Because I haven't let that have its perfect work. I've been fighting it all along. Number five, I forget that my real life is hidden with Christ in God and that I am not defined by all the events or circumstances of my life. After all, one day I will rule. This is this glory part he talked about. I will rule with Christ as the Son of God for all eternity. And I get to share his glory. It's amazing. Number six, I forget that even though what happens to me seems so often to impact others, other people's lives to the negative, God is responsible for working his will and purposes out in their lives. And that's been difficult for me. Because everybody who's been around me has been, you know, whipped around by the waves that God has allowed to crush me. And it's just been very difficult. And I've had to learn to be okay with God's methods. Because even the struggles and difficulties in my life, even though they mess up other people, he is big enough to use those circumstances to cut and prune and whack and cut into their lives. And to use them as his purposes to help them learn how to trust in him and how to abide in him. After all, it's not for me to internalize all that difficulty and stress when I see it bounce off onto somebody else. I have to remember that he is also their dad, and he knows what he's doing. And number seven, I forget that if I ask God to help me look through my circumstances, I just might be able to see what he's doing by allowing these events into my life. So most recently, he showed me that I needed to know him as my dad. And he was faithful to reveal to me what he was doing. I just got it all messed up with all these expectations and you know, anticipations and demands on God. You know, I forgot another key piece. Is not only is one of his characters patience, it's also endurance. Which means that he's going to continue and continue and continue until his nature is in mine. And he will not stop until I bear that semblance or resemblance of his face. That's what he wants. So now that I've done the forensics and put some meat around my wrong belief and unbelief, which always just seems to be a variation on the theme of the last time I was struggling with something, you know, now it all has to become an issue of faith. My ability to know God as my dad will come down to my willingness to actively believe the truth, to bet my life on the Word of God, not just my knowledge of the Word, but to bet my life on the Word of God. So what do I have to do? I have to keep these issues at the forefront of my mind. And I have to be willing to battle the lies that just hit me like this all the time with the truth. We talked about that, taking our thoughts captive. I need to do that. I also need to continue in prayer to just surrender these thoughts to God, these demands, these expectations of what he should do and how he should behave towards me. And I know this, as I do this, I will not only know him as my dad, I'm going to no longer do the eye roll thing, and I actually might feel totally free within my being to start calling him dad. Now, you might be wondering why I'm telling you all this about what God has been teaching me, but I think it's important to understand through failure how to work through these issues in your life. I want you to know what not to do so that maybe just one or two of you might choose to believe the truth and not have to learn through the difficulty of him teaching you to abide in his love. And here's the thing, the vine dresser is always busy over your life. Okay? Again, mark that. He is always busy over your life. He is always working to help you abide. So ask yourself, what aspect or what area of God's nature is missing in your life and your experience with God? What part of God does he want you to know intimately? Maybe he wants his characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to be evident in your life. Maybe the circumstances he has allowed in your life are tended to bring out more of these characteristics so that people get to eat of that fruit. But my guess is that a lot of you don't have your eyes open right now to know what he is doing. And I tell you, you need to open them up and then ask him, what are you doing? What are you trying to show me about you? And you don't have to take the long and hard road that I usually take. Instead, you can learn by this example. And remember this, God is so vast, so complex, so dynamic that there is always some other part of his nature that he just desires to infuse into your life. So just open your eyes and ask. So what have I learned about God being my dad? Well, just this week, these plans that I've been diligently working on with a friend that would provide a pretty cool way to kind of care for the practical needs of my life and my family, well, they kind of just came to a grinding halt. And I'm not sure they're going to start moving again. It was sudden and unsuspected, but when I think about my life, I guess not really a surprise. It's kind of how things have gone. So what did I do? Well, first, my emotions just surged, and I started to be anxious, worry. I started to get frustrated, and my intensity level just goes boom right away. And I realized one good thing. I wasn't nearly as disturbed as I used to be, so that's cool. That was a good sign. But here's the thing. I knew God was not okay with the way I was internalizing these events. I just knew it. And I'd be convinced that he orchestrated these crazy circumstances that make no sense, in part for the purpose to purge from my body anxiousness, worry, frustration, and that intensity. And you have to understand, these circumstances did not cause me to be anxious. These circumstances did not cause me to worry. These circumstances did not cause me to be frustrated or to become intense. No, all of that was in me. Remember, people don't cause things in our lives. Circumstances don't do it. They are in us. And what the circumstances did, they just acted like a light that went zoom and just showed these parts of my heart where I realized that that darkness in me was actually quenching the Spirit of God. So instead of peace, I had worry and anxiety. Instead of gentleness, I was frustrated. You see, my new creation really has no reason at all to be anxious or frustrated or to worry. My new creation is in perfect fellowship with my dad. In perfect fellowship with my dad who loves me and never stops thinking of me. My dad who merely wants his son to overflow with his abundance of his nature and his character. And that's not such a bad thing. In fact, it's an amazing, a marvelous thing. And when I remembered this truth, I started to repent. I started to ask God to help me see beyond what was happening. And to let this experience help me understand the ways in which he wants to be my dad. And it was amazing because when I started to repent and work through that place, I slept that night. It was like crazy. The night before, I was just tossing and turning with worry all night long, and I was actually able to sleep. And you know what I was learning? I was learning that my dad wants me to first and foremost run to him. Just run to him. That needs to be my response. He doesn't want me to just react by quickly, you know, just freaking out over things because everything is in his hands anyways. He controls it all. And guess what? When I react, who am I running to? Me. Just me. And what do I got to offer me? Not much. A lot of putrid fruit, a lot of darkness, a lot of flesh. And that's why I get intense and frustrated and so on. But by responding to his love for me, by choosing not to react like a fearful slave, guess what? I can actually rest and abide in his perfect love. A love which casts out all fear, 1 John 4:18. And this is the divine exchange that he wants me to make. My reaction for his love, my anxiety and my worry for his peace, and my frustration for his patience and rest. In learning to make this exchange, it's a big thing I've had to learn to do, and that is how to tell my emotions to back off, get back, shut up, and find their proper place. See, my emotions are always right there with my reaction, wanting to drag me to that place of self-dependence. Now, it's not so easy as just saying, hey, back off, and they just go, oh, okay, here, you know, just go with God, it's cool. No, I had to learn how to force them back into their proper place and then practice keeping them at bay. And you know how I've done this? I've done this by giving thanks to my dad. See, my dad is the one who holds all things in his hands, even this business deal. I've thanked him that since nothing is random, this is just another opportunity to trust him and experience his love. I've been thanking him that he is so purposeful and intentional in knowing that he wants me to know and experience all of him, his peace, his patience, and his joy. And he is not content with only having pieces of me. And that is something I can thank. I have found that when I start to turn my eyes off of what's happening and remember who God is, remember how he loves me, that it just has an amazing effect of all of a sudden, shoom, just binding my heart to him. Just binds my heart to Jesus. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we're going to back up, and I'm going to tell you kind of how I had to work through this. In everything give thanks, this is God's will. Little confession time. I used to find this passage to be kind of, let's just say, very difficult to accept. And I thought it was just some hyped up, self-help, psych job to convince people that they just need to suck it up and get over their moaning and groaning and, like, I don't know, thank God for the trees and the grass or something. You know, it was just like, no, I'm not going to do that, you know? I mean, seriously, how do you thank God for what is happening to you when you're facing very real, difficult, painful, and distressing circumstances? You can't really. But as always, my reaction was a product of wrong belief and unbelief. And it's embarrassing how my experience with God has been so limited by just what I can see, touch, and feel, and reason with my own mind. But I have begun to learn in a deeper, deeper way how his love for me is so much more than I could ever imagine. We've talked about a deep, continual, unconditional, and limitless. And you know what that means? That means he is always right with me in the middle of my circumstances. And because he's right here with me, this has not become some kind of side job, but something I can legitimately do. And you know what? It's not that I thank him that people are being bad to me or that this has gone wrong or something is messed up. In other words, I can thank him for his presence right here. I can thank him for the way he's been loving me, for his mercy and his compassion. I thank him for forgiving me his life. I can thank him for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I can thank him for always being busy as my dad, as this loving dad, infusing me with more and more of his character and his nature. You see, his love for me and his love for you is all-consuming. And God is always hands-on in our lives. It's an amazing thing. He never turns his head to another direction. His eyes are always on you. And he is my dad, and he is your dad. And we have to learn to let that become our reality and sit back and watch him do his thing. Because you know what? He's going to have his purposes and his ways fulfilled in your life one way or the other. Might as well cooperate him and let your dad go do his stuff. See, because when you can open your eyes and see what he's doing, you know what? It actually becomes kind of fun and interesting. You start saying, okay, huh, you're busy again. Okay, I just need to trust you. I need to abide in you. I need to love you. And you're doing this so that I can bear fruit. And when you realize that, when you realize that it's all about that glory that God wants to have come from our lives, you know what? It's actually kind of easy to give him thanks. It's actually quite natural and quite releasing. The scripture tells us to also rejoice in the Lord always. And it says always, not sometimes, not when everything is going great and wonderful, but always. Philippians 4:4 is famous. We all know that one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I probably don't need to mention, but in my flesh, I reacted this verse, or that part of this verse, in the very similar way that I did to this whole idea of giving thanks and everything. But again, I've realized that when you fixate not on what's happening to you, okay? Actually, you know, when I'm fixating on what is happening to me and I'm not looking through those circumstances, you know what happens? I just become bound up. I mean, I just get like all tight and I can't really move. It just sucks life out of me. But when I'm fixating on what he's doing, when I'm concentrating on Dad's hands in my life, you know what? I can actually just walk in freedom because I can't do anything about it anyways. He's too big. So I might as well just let it happen and just go with him and have that attitude that I can actually rejoice in the fact that I am his and that he does have my life in his hands. I mean, how cool is it that God is always working to give me more of him, to exchange my dark, sinful nature for the joy of his light? That's what my circumstances are about. It's about his light. And I believe we are told to always give thanks and to always rejoice, because in order to do this for real, in order for it to not be some weird, you know, religious thing where people say, like, you know, praise the Lord all the time and just really weird stuff, you know, to really be legitimate in thanking God and rejoicing in him, you have to look at him. It's the only way it can be done. Otherwise, it's all fake. It's all a psych job. It's all just a show. You have to choose to respond from your new creation, and you have to choose to believe the truth. Authentic thanksgiving and rejoicing, I don't believe can be manufactured, and it surely can't be sustained, even if you can pretend for a while, because inside you're dying. See, you literally have to choose to remember that God loves you, that he is in the midst of your life, and that nothing is happening to you which he does not control. You have to silence those reactive emotions, put them in the proper place. Again, being fully convinced that God loves you. You see, abiding in God's love with thanksgiving and rejoicing is the antidote to every ridiculous thing that we do to try to survive this life, including our stress and our worry and anxiety, our fear, our anger, everything. It is the antidote. I mean, just try it. Tonight, as we close in worship, I want you to just try and fixate on his love for you and see what happens inside. Try and meditate on the depth, the height, the breadth, and length of his love for you. Think of how merciful God has been in your life. You don't deserve a thing, and look what he's given you. Look at the family he's brought you to. Look what he's pulled you out of and where he's placed you, and the friends and the intimacy and the knowledge that God has been giving you of his life. I mean, wow. When you think of that, when you fix on that, you know what? It's very easy to give him thanks, and it's very easy to rejoice. In fact, you might even find yourself worshiping him. Wouldn't that be a trick? His love for you is amazing. Do you know that this is one of the reasons why we take communion and why Jesus told us to take communion? He wanted us to always be reminded by this physical act. He wanted our minds to be drawn to what he did for us on the cross when he became sin on our behalf. He wanted us to always be reminded of what he gave up so that we can have him. He wanted us to realize how precious we are to him, that he disregarded, you know, his own life and said, you are more valuable than me. I'm giving up my life for you. And he wanted us to know that he chose us before time. And guess what? He's been pursuing you all your life. All your life. And he wants you to finally be fully convinced of his unending and limitless love. That's why we take communion. There's so many reasons to abide in Jesus' outrageous love. There's so many reasons to hold on to him and not run to self to try to deal with this life. And it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what, you know, anybody says or how they can look at you and judge you. He is your life. He is your peace. He is your joy. He is everything, as we sing, everything that you could ever need. So he says, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And your life is about his character and his nature being birthed from you. That's what your circumstances are about. Open your eyes and see, and thank your dad, because he loves you so much. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you just pursue us in that just amazing way. I thank you that, oh my gosh, it's just unbelievable. And I'm sorry for just how much I've resisted just letting you love me. I just am so fixed so far in this world in a way that it's just not right. And I know you want me to only live by what you're doing. Help me open my eyes further. And I pray for everybody in this body that our eyes would be opened up to always see what you're doing all the time. I pray that every one of us would be convinced, like my sister, that you just love them so much, that you love them more than anybody else. And I pray that when we know that, we can just relax and abide in it so you can abide in us, your nature in us. I thank you, God, that this is just such a key, like, I don't know, of all these 3 years of ministry that you did, this was the apex, the climax of instruction to those that you loved. You just wanted them to know that they just have to hold on to you for everything. So I pray that you help us with that, Jesus. Help us to learn how to just say no to those emotions, how to say no to all those demands and expectations, and just enjoy you, knowing that you are working your purposes in our life. I thank you for that. And I pray that you just draw us to that place right now as we worship, as we take communion, of just your unbelievable love. And I pray that everybody here would just, your spirit would just join us in grabbing us, that we can just thank you and rejoice in you and just worship you and just honor you. Nothing held back, no pride, no no weirdness, no nothing to hold us back, but just throwing ourselves at you because you love us in such an amazing, outrageous way. And I love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.